Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we have to gather together to worship you through fellowshipping with one another, through encouraging each other, through praying for one another, through singing to you, through studying your word, and through eating donuts. And so, Father, we pray that you would really lead us this morning as we look at this story, which unfolds in two parts. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to get lost in the story. It's a fascinating story and one of my favorites in the Bible. And so I pray that you would help, just help the story to come alive. Help us to feel the feelings that they were feeling. Help us to see the things that they saw. And Lord, ultimately, I pray that you would help us to be able to answer the question, who is this Jesus that controls these things? And so, Father, we pray that we would be able to give you just more of ourselves, more of our hearts, more of our lives, that we would walk faithfully with you until the day that we see you face to face. Father, we pray this in Christ's good name. Amen. All right, I'm going to give a little disclaimer. I'm pulling out the glasses today with fear. I've been noticing that the last few weeks, it's been getting like darker and blurrier, and I've been hesitating. I've hesitated doing this for like a year now, because every time I'm in my office reading, Melanie comes in yelling at me, four eyes. And so we have a very hostile work environment. And so I'm looking for an attorney right now but we'll read here. Hopefully it'll be easier. All right. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake. And they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and he fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me," for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they found the man whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with fear, great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. But a man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would lead us now. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. All right, so last week's story, we came out of the story where Jesus talked about You don't light a light and then hide it under the bed. When you light a light, you put it up high so that everybody can see it. And as the light goes out, it's going to expose the darkness. It's going to expose things that are hidden. And Jesus, throughout his teaching, says that he himself is the light, and the light goes out. It convicts us. It exposes us of our deeds. And I think that today's story flows out of that illustration. Jesus is the light, and he's going to go out into the darkness. And as I've been thinking of this story throughout this week, I keep thinking of, you know, the title of, at least, of Frank Peretti's book of Piercing the Darkness. He has two books. Piercing the Darkness is sort of the one about prayer. And it's just like Jesus is going into this very, very, very dark place as the light, and he's going to expose it. And this story has some pretty significance. This guy in the second half of the story has a real special place in my heart because I identify with him in so many ways. And so we begin the story, first part, crossing over the lake. On one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. So they get into a boat, and he said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. So far, nothing about this story is super extraordinary. This is very normal. If we could go to the next slide, I found a very blurry picture online. I don't know how to make them myself. But so you can see all of the, like, so this is north over here. This is Capernaum. This is like Jesus' staging area where he lived and kind of worked out of. But you just see like the zigzags all in the northern part of the lake. This is super, super common that they would get out, they would go across the lake. They're also in the Bible, when you read that they went across, there's a bunch of different ways they could go across. They could go across down here, they could go across down here, they could go over here, they could go over here. What we're talking about today is over here. And today's portion is very different than the other crossings, and we'll get to that. Verse 23. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. Also very normal. I've had some of the best sleep of my life on a boat. There's something about the rocking that's wonderful. Jesus falls asleep. As he falls asleep, we're told that this fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped. Mark 4:27 says literally that the boat is filling up with water. If you've ever had any boating, you don't want water in the boat. It's really bad. And to be in danger. Like the Bible records, like Luke records here, this isn't just that they were, that there was some danger in their minds, that they were afraid. These, a handful of the disciples were actually fishermen. They knew the water, and we're told that it wasn't like that they thought they were in danger. They were actually in danger. This was a very dangerous situation. And when we see that this fierce gale came onto the lake, I want to go to the next slide. It's going to be, I have a pointer here. We're going to have to talk through this. So on the top picture, we're just looking at the top picture. Over here is the Mediterranean Sea. You have some mountains, and then you have some other mountains. This is looking, if you're standing in Egypt, looking north, this is what we're seeing. So this is the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. So sea level's up here. And then all of a sudden, there's this deep, deep valley that goes below sea level. And then if you were to follow that ravine up, you would get to the Sea of Galilee. This picture down on the bottom half, hopefully you can see it. This is, well, you're still looking kind of, where are we looking? We're looking from east. So we're basically standing in Syria, looking to the west. And so as we look across here, we can see up high. Here we can see the Mediterranean Sea. Down here at negative 1,300 feet, we see the Dead Sea. We see the Jordan River flowing. This first lake right here is the Sea of Galilee, which is basically 700 feet below sea level. And often what happens, if you've been to the Middle East, it gets really hot there. I mean, it's like the hottest hot I've ever experienced. It is super, super miserable. And so if you guys are over in the Middle East getting super, super hot and the air is going up, it's going to suck the cold air violently from the Sea of, or from the Mediterranean Sea east, and sort of create the wet weather pattern. But as the wind whips over this first range of mountains and then drops down, it creates like a super weird sort of weather pattern. So it's not uncommon for the Sea of Galilee to go from perfectly calm to all of a sudden huge waves, super dangerous, really treacherous conditions. And so that's what happens. When you read, but as they were sailing along, he falls asleep and a fierce gale descended on the lake. So it's literally coming down the mountains, whipping up the waters, boats beginning to get swamped. It's really bad. But then this is just like a storm. So we have a storm and there's like thousands of sermons. If you look at this passage, I can't tell you the number of sermons I've had that look at this passage and just kind of go from here and say, oh, if you have storms in your life, trust Jesus. Jesus is going to calm your storms, right? I mean, that's how this is how it goes. But there really is so much more behind this story of what's really going on. The story is really connected to the next story. But for the people of Israel, they're generally not seafaring people. They don't have a history on boats and water. Well, they have a handful of the disciples who are fishermen, and we refer to them as sort of seafaring guys. They weren't seafaring guys. They were lakefaring guys. And Israelis as a whole, they didn't view water as sort of this, it was a thing of blessing, but the lake was perceived as the abyss. Like this was a place of death. This was a place of torment. You didn't want to be in there. You can think of things like in this story, we'll see the abyss come up. We can think of Jesus as he's talking to those as they refer to children. If you stumble one of the least of these, it would be better for you to have a millstone around your neck at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. So they viewed this place as like the underworld. It was like there was no bottom to it, and they were terrified of it. And we can see, as I look ahead in the story, they're heading to the Gerasenes. They're heading to the Decapolis, which is also really significant. So if we could go to the next slide, please. To show sort of the region. So we're looking at the whole of Israel here. So here's the Dead Sea down here, 1,300 feet below sea level, Sea of Galilee right here, 700 feet below Galilee. And then you have kind of these sort of darkened in regions. So you have Jerusalem down here is the star. This whole section right here is Samaria. So this is a spot that the disciples, and often they would avoid going to. When they would make their trek to Jerusalem, they would come down through, this is the region of Galilee. They would come down to the southern part and they would basically just cross over the river and then they would make their way down here and then they would pop over. So they're trying to stay basically out of the Samaria region. They also didn't want to really go into the Decapolis because this is a pagan area that sort of bleeds over here, but there was no way that they couldn't quite, so they just kind of hugged the river and went down. Next slide. I think we're zooming in a little bit here. It's a little bit harder to see. So now you see the Sea of Galilee. You see Capernaum, which is Jesus's sort of his hometown, not where he's born, but where he ministered out of. He was born over here in Nazareth. Most of their ministry was sort of like in this section, but you can kind of see this line right there, and this area is darker. That was an area that would be okay for them to go to. This is obviously the Galilee region is okay for them to go to there. And then this is the Decapolis. The Decapolis, no self-respecting Jewish person is going to really go there. This is a place they would avoid. So the problem with today's story is Jesus is taking them right here in the danger zone. And they know they're heading over there. And Jesus is taking them to the other side. I know that years past when I said the other side, the other side in today's story, you got to hear like the scary music, the da 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 da. Like they're going over the other side. This is super sketchy, super scary. Jesus is taking them there. They're going across the lake. All of a sudden, this storm comes. And in their minds, this is like, we have to understand the spiritual implications. They're like, oh, I think I'm going to go do I think I'm going to go to Afghanistan on a missions trip. And if you said you were going on a mission trip to Afghanistan, or a few weeks ago, we had somebody share where they lived and served. And I remember Rachel's like, do you understand where that is? He's like, yeah, I understand. Like, and it would be like on the airplane going there. And all of a sudden you get like the worst turbulence in the world. It's dropping like 1,000 feet. And you're thinking, what was I thinking? I thought this was God's plan, But now I'm having second thoughts, like maybe God's trying to tell us to turn around and get out of the plane, do something different. And so these guys, the storm is coming up. Jesus is asleep. I believe that they're kind of questioning the location of where they're going. Something bad is going on. Let's see, I'm trying to get caught up with my notes. My boys have been watching Star Wars, so I kind of have them like, you know, Star Wars, he always says, I got a bad feeling about this. This is this is what I think that they have going on in their minds. Like something is bad. There's panic. We see it and they're waking up. Jesus in verse 24, they came up to Jesus, woke him and saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. If you read all of the accounts, this is like, don't you care about us? What are you doing? How could you be sleeping in the midst of this? It's like, I see Jesus on the bottom of the boat with water like pouring all over him. This isn't like a yacht. This is a tiny little boat. And he's just sound asleep and they're panicking. They're freaking out. They're trying to get attention of Jesus to like, hey, can we turn around? We need to get out of here. This is a bad idea. And he gets up and he rebukes the wind and the surging waves and they stopped and it became calm. We need to understand this miracle that happens. This is a huge storm. For those of you that have any sort of surfing history, we understand waves. And so there'll be a storm and the water's going to churn up and there's going to be wind and there's going to be all kinds of stuff. Normally the wind and stuff stops, but the waves continue. And then you get awesome surf like somewhere else in the world. Like, and so they're on the boat. This is all happening. There's the water that's churning. There's the atmosphere that's doing all the stuff. Jesus speaks to it. And not only did the wind and everything stop, but the water gets perfectly calm. Everything. Like water doesn't just stop. You create a wave. It's going to ripple, ripple, ripple till the energy runs out. The energy is like taken out of the Sea of Galilee. It's perfectly calm and there's no wind. And we move from the storm being in the atmosphere and in the waters to being in the disciples' heart. And they're now horrified, terrified, because you don't just tell the wind to stop and it stops and everything associated with it to go back to calmness. Verse 25, and he said to them, where is your faith? How are you guys so afraid? How? Like, it's just, you just sense this sort of like disappointment in Jesus towards them. Like, guys, haven't you seen enough? You've been with me. You have access to who I am and the things that I've done. Don't you know if you're with me, you're secure? And we're told, but they were fearful and amazed. So they're terrified and they're like in super awe of like amazement of what Jesus had done. And they're saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? How can he say stop and the wind stops and then the water stops? So that everything's calm except for their hearts and their minds. So they're super racing and they ask one of the most important questions that we as humans could ask. And that's, who is this man, Jesus? And then we come to scene two, which I think is sort of, this whole thing is just building up to this scene. So verse 26, they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. So what he's talking about, he's not saying just like opposite of the you have the Sea of Galilee, but you have the region of Galilee. And so opposite of the region of Galilee is the Decapolis. So he's opposite. It's the district that it's opposite from. Now they're on the shoreline. They're just like stepping out of the boat. It's desolate over there. This isn't like there's not like on the shoreline even today. It's not like there's a city. This isn't a place that tourists go. When I lead trips there, I always go over there because of this story. So when he stepped out on the land, they're met with this guy. A man from the city met him. So far, so good, right? Doesn't seem that big of a deal. But it gets worse. Okay, this man, he was possessed with demons. Well, that sounds a little bit worse. Doesn't really describe, but he's filled with demons, and he not put on clothing for a real long time. So this sounds even worse. This always reminds me of, like, I was on a ride, one of my early ride-alongs, one of the things that got me, like, really attracted, I should rephrase this. The excitement of chaplaincy in Escondido, you just never know what you're going to get. And on one of my earlier times in Escondido on a ride along, I'm still trying to learn the ropes and figure out, like, they tend to respond really aggressively sometimes, and then other times it's not necessarily as aggressive, and I was still trying to get my mind around of what was happening. And I heard a female officer basically describing a situation. Hey, I'm at the front door. There's a girl calling 911. She's being held hostage. She's saying, I can hear the screaming. I'm making entry. She wants code cover, which means, hey, everybody turn your lights on. So I'm in the car, racing to this apartment. I'm like, oh, what's happening? What's going on here? This is living in the show Cops. That was what I was there for. And then I hear my thing, taser deployed. I'm like, oh, this is good. Person, we say neutralized, but they, suspect in custody, I think is what was said. And then I'm like, oh man, it's all over. We're not going to go there. And the guy I'm riding with, he's like, no, we want to go just to kind of check to make sure it's okay. And I'm like, that sounds wonderful to me. Like, let's go. I'm there for all the wrong reasons, and so as we're walking through the apartment building, I see these firemen. The firemen had already gotten there, and a bunch of them are leaving the scene, but they're all cracking up, shaking their heads. And I'm like, what's going on? They're like, yeah, you'll see. And I'm like, oh, okay. And I turned the corner into the living room of this apartment. The girl was fine, but there's this 300-pound redhead dude, butt naked, with two things from the taser. They're handcuffed. And then the little female police officer, I'm like, I wasn't even there. But the mental image of the scene unfolding as she went through the door of this guy going after her, it's all I see when I read the story. So they stepped on a boat, and the man from the city who met him, who's possessed with demons, and he had not put on any clothing for a long time, was running at him. I can't see. Okay, Jesus, with the storm, can we just get back to the galley? This place is nuts. We shouldn't be over here. This isn't where Jewish people belong. This guy, no clothing for a long time, Luke points that out. Your minds are good enough. I don't need to go this. It was not living in a house, but is living in a graveyard. So this guy, and it's going to get worse. He's going to give us more information. It's just this, this is not the way you want to be greeted in an unknown territory or even a known territory. This guy's coming at him, and seeing Jesus, the guy, he immediately cries out and he falls down before him with a loud voice, "What business do you have with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" His statement towards Jesus, I don't think this was done on accident. What was the last thing the disciples are asking? Who is this that calms the storm and the waters? And here this guy, demon-possessed, naked, an outcast from his society, he sees Jesus and he knows exactly who he is. And he identifies him as Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. In the midst of this craziness, this guy had more. Everything okay? I hear radios, and now I'm telling my story. I'm like, hopefully we good out there? No, okay. Okay. Well, let's just pray. Father, I have no idea what's going on out there. I hear radios, and I'm telling my story about guys with radios. And so we do pray, Lord, just for whatever is happening outside, that everything's okay. We do thank you that we live in a society with first responders who respond so quickly and are available to us. We thank you for the team that looks over our security and safety while we are here worshiping you. We pray this in Christ's good name. Amen. Okay, where were we? Okay, so this guy has all of the insight about who Jesus is, and the disciples don't, the very ones who are working with Jesus. Verse 29, for he had already commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And here is a parenthetical statement by Luke. So Luke is going to give us more insight about this man. Clearly, they didn't have this insight as they were stepping out on the boat, and this naked guy comes running at them, who had been just torn up, falls down, worships Jesus. They didn't have all the insight. They come to know this guy, and they come to learn his story. And so now Luke gives that portion to us. He says, for it had seized him many times, talking about the demon possession. So this demon had possessed this man. that had seized him many times, sort of these seizures, and he was bound with chains and shackles. So they take this guy who's having all the difficult times, they put him in handcuffs, they put chains around his feet, they secure him in a specific location, and they keep him under guard. So they have somebody watching over him. And he would break the restraints and be driven by the demon into the desert. So when you read this, it's just a super sad and desperate story of this guy. When I read this story, it reminds me of Ann and I used to go down to an orphanage in Mexico, Gabriel House, down in Ensenada. And the name Gabriel House is because of this kid, Gabriel. And the people who founded it, they just went to Mexico to retire. She was a retired nurse. He's retired from the army. And then they got reports about this kid who was chained up on the outside of town, basically in a porta potty type thing, just chained to the ground. And it sounds, so we read this and it just seems so horrible. But the thing is the situation is so bad and that they love him so much that the only thing they could do to keep him from like killing himself or causing harm to himself is to put him under this sort of restraint. They're desperate. They're trying to protect him, but he's so strong and these demons are so like destroying his life that it's not working. And so this is like a desperate situation. This isn't cruelty that they're locking him up. It's like the only thing we can possibly do to keep this guy from hurting himself or others. And yet even with everything they did, he still could get out. And so Jesus begins talking to him, and Jesus asked him, "What is your name? ¿Cómo se llama? Who are you? Like, it's a pleasure to meet you, young man." Like, and he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. We don't know how many demons. Legion for a Roman, Roman sort of. I wrote it down. Garrison or a Roman legion. I was in the military, but we were like in a different unit. So I don't know like army and marine and how they like. But so a Roman legion was 6,000 men. And most commentators don't think that this is saying that, hey, there's 6,000 demons with him. And it's just that there were many demons within him and he identified as legion because many demons entered him. Verse 31. And they're begging, imploring Jesus not to command them to go away to the abyss. So here they are with Jesus. Our name is Legion. We are many. Please, whatever you do, don't send us into the Sea of Galilee. Don't send us there because that's the abyss. That's the place of ultimate destruction. We don't have time to go into all of these other places, but if you read ahead to Revelation, you'll see places in Revelation that speak of the end times where this final judgment will be cast into the abyss forever. And so they are pleading, just not that. Just let us get out of this guy, but give us somewhere we have to go. And it seems that they aren't able to just sort of be free floating. They need something that they can go into to inhabit. And so they're pleading with Jesus not to destroy him. Now there was a large herd of pigs, verse 32. Now don't go, oh, this is a Jewish area and they're Jesus is punishing them because they're not supposed to have pigs. This is not a Jewish area. To have bacon and pulled pork and all that stuff was totally acceptable in this region. So this isn't like, it just is like, this is the place where you could find pigs and there were farmers and they had animals. There's this herd of pigs feeding there on the mountain and the demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs. They're like, not into the lake because that's the abyss. That's the place of ultimate destruction. But hey, there's some pigs up there. Can we go to them? That seems like a reasonable option. And he gave them permission. And so the demons came out of the man and they entered the pigs. And then immediately the herd of pigs go to the abyss. It's like you should have asked for like more clarifying instructions. And the demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. So all of these things are like destroyed. The herdsmen are watching and they're not really happy about this. Whatever business you're in, just imagine that your whole business, all of your like whatever it is, your resources, just ran off a cliff and was destroyed. Like this is not something that they're happy about. That's an understatement. Now when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they're like, they ran away and reported everything in the city and the country. So they had to go let somebody know what had happened. It wasn't their fault. And the people came out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus. So the herdsmen watched the pigs go out. The guys run, and they let everybody know what happened, probably the owners of the pigs and everybody in town, and about the demon-possessed guy. They all go out there. They see all of the corpses of the pigs floating in the Sea of Galilee. They see the guy who they'd known was crazy. Everybody who knew who this guy was. And yet all of a sudden, he's got clothes on. And he's sitting down at the feet of Jesus. And he's in his right mind. It seems amazing. And they became frightened because something supernatural had happened in their midst. They recognized, they knew who this guy was. They saw the scene. The only way that they could make sense of this was like something divine happened, and their natural reaction when you encounter God and the divine, you understand who you are, and you're, the healthy reaction is fear. And they're afraid. Those who had seen everything in verse 36, who had seen everything reported to them, how the man who had been demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the territory of the Gerasenes and surrounding region asked them to leave him because they were overwhelmed by great fear. This just seems so odd to me. Here's this guy who'd been causing all of these problems. Jesus comes into town. The guy's freed from the demon possession. He seems to be a guy whose mental faculties are in order. He's wearing clothes. He's clearly been utterly transformed. They should be rejoicing. But all they want is Jesus to get out of there. Go back where you came from. They want nothing to do with him. And Jesus honors their wish, and he leaves. But before this, Luke gives us in verse 38 and 39 the picture of this guy who was sitting at Jesus' feet. And really, these two verses are the verses that have always really held a special place in my heart. In verse 38, we read, "But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging Jesus that he might accompany him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your home and describe what great things God has done for you.' So he went away proclaiming throughout the city what great things Jesus had done for him." And this story, why it got my heart so early, like it's been 23 years now, I think, when these verses were really kind of I was grappling with, is because we know the story of the young rich ruler, right? Jesus comes, this young rich ruler. He's saying, like, what do I have to do to get right with you? And the guy says, well, do this, do this, do this. And Jesus, like, the guy's like, I've done all that. And Jesus said, you have. He's like, well, I want to follow you. What do I have to do? And what does Jesus tell him? Get rid of everything you have and follow me. And so, young Christian Gunner, I was in the process of like purging everything, like the things that I cared about. And all I wanted to do was follow after Jesus. And so here, this guy wants to follow Jesus. He wants to do what Jesus asked of the young rich ruler. But Jesus says, no, buddy, you can't come with us. It's like, what? Like, so I see this guy on the shoreline waving goodbye to his Lord and all of his new brothers in Christ. He wants to go, but Jesus says, no, that's not your mission. And this was like a super, super hard thing. I came to Christ probably around 1996. I started reading the Bible. Then by 99, I had started Bible college, or maybe it was like, I don't know, don't quote me on the years. But I was on a deployment, and I was starting Bible college, and I was really like, I'm so ready to get out of the military, to get out of the SEAL teams, and just to go follow Jesus. And I felt like it was like during that moment, Jesus was like, no, Gunner, uh-uh. You're not the young rich ruler. That's not my plan for you. You're this guy, the demon-possessed guy, and I need you to stay. And I remember Anna and I are like early in our like dating process, and I'm like, hey, Anna, I think God's like wanting me to stay in the military to be like a missionary within the SEAL teams. And I remember she was like, well, that's wonderful. I hope you have a nice life. God's not calling me to be a military spouse. And I was like, okay, well, I have to be obedient. And so we kind of like went our separate ways over this, like, this window. And I was like, okay, God, well, I guess I'll continue through Bible college and then I'll just become a missionary in the SEAL teams. And then after a few months, I feel like God was like, Gunnar, I was just calling your bluff. I just wanted to see if you're willing to do whatever. When you say whatever you want, I'll do. I just wanted to see if it was true. And it's like, okay, you can leave the SEAL teams. You can continue on through seminary and you can, I didn't realize I wanted to be, I didn't know what was happening really. I didn't know the future. I just knew what I wanted to leave. And then Anna and I got back together because that fit the requirement. And so, that's not why, but it was like my grappling with God. And it was just like, that's what God wanted. And I was willing to walk away from all of that for the sake of him. And so when I see this guy, like, he just wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus is like, listen, my plan for you is different. These guys, they're Jewish. They're going back to their people. They wish they could like leave their brothers and sisters and like do their own thing. But I need you to stay in this region. And it's beautiful. So this guy stays and we're told that he goes out this very unreached area. And if we were over in Mark looking at the story, which is in Mark chapter 4, three chapters later, Jesus returns to this area. And when he returns to this area, he's met with thousands of people. Thousands of people are coming to him with infirmities, ailments, problems, and Jesus responds to them all. And you have to ask the question, where do these people come from? How come this time did these people came? And most people believe that it was this demon-possessed man that went and shared what Jesus had done in his life that caused these people to know who Jesus was and respond to Jesus. It's a powerful story. And so the question, like, well, like, what do we do with this? What do we do with this story? I think when I look at this story, I've come to realize that I find that I'm in the best place in my walk with God when I'm not so concerned about the storms externally and I'm more concerned about the storm within me before a holy God. When I care more about what he's doing in my life and when I care more about disappointing him or being unfaithful to him or wandering from him, that's when I find that I'm doing the best. Amen. And I think ultimately as we encounter him, he cleanses us, he restores us, he makes right, and he wants to do this for us, and it's only us receiving it or rejecting it. But after you come to faith in Christ, after you receive him as Lord, this isn't some, like you have your, every year the insurance company, they give you your renewal notice and they go, I'm good with fire insurance for next year. Hopefully they renew me next year. This is like, no. You just joined a team. I've recruited you into service. And now you're actually in a warfighting unit against darkness. And we're sent ones. We're supposed to be out there with our lights. We're supposed to be out there piercing the darkness with Jesus' light. And so today, like we're taking the Lord's Supper. And really the three questions today, like as we're taking communion, the Lord's Supper today, the first part we have to ask ourselves is like, who is Jesus? The Lord's Supper is for those who have said, yes, you are Lord. You are my Lord. I am a sinner and I've placed my trust in you. And we take communion to reflect upon, to remember what he has done for us. If you haven't believed in Christ as your Savior, that's okay. There's no need for you to take communion. I want to help you connect the dots so that you can have assurance of salvation to know what Jesus has done for you. But for those of us that are taking communion, this is a good reminder to just kind of get back to the basics and remind ourselves who Jesus is. This week, I listened to a book, I mentioned it last week, by Willie Robertson from Duck Dynasty. And it was so refreshing. It was the gospeler, and he's just talking about his philosophy of sharing the faith and talking with it. And it was written just by like a layman. And like the simplicity and the beauty of it, it was so refreshing to me to hear him share. And I think that's kind of what the Lord's Supper is supposed to do. As we grow in our faith, we come back to this to remember, you know what? Jesus died for us. This is his body that was broken for us. This is his blood that is the promise of the everlasting life, that we are anew in him. We're to reflect upon what he's done. We're to confess our sins and to get right with him. And then we're reminded of the commission that he has given to us to go, therefore, and to make disciples of all nations. It takes us back to the basics. Unfortunately, so often in Christianity, we start reading our Bibles, we start reading fancy doctrinal books, and then our noses start to get up a little high, and we kind of forget where we came from or who we are apart from Christ. And the Lord's Supper, in many ways, should humble us, because we are nothing. We are, as my buddy named his church, we are Barabbas. We are the criminal that was released, not because of our own works or our own good. We have nothing to offer. We take communion to remind ourselves that it's all about him and what he has done for us alone, period. So with that, the team is going to come forward. We're going to pass out the elements. And as the elements are going out, it's a good time to reflect, to confess, to renew your relationship with God. And then we'll take it together at the end. And Father, we do thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. We thank you that as your followers, Lord, we acknowledge that we still miss the mark, we still struggle with sin, and we thank you that we have the promise found in 1 John 1:9, that as we confess our sins to you, you're faithful to cleanse us, to restore us, Lord. We thank you for the Spirit, that he dwells within us and convicts us of our sin. We thank you, Lord, that you died once and all for us. Father, as we hold this cracker in our hand, we reflect upon the broken body of Christ, that the wrath of God was poured out upon him, that he absorbed it in full, and that through this action, our sins have been paid for in full, complete, once and for all. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand this great truth, this great reality. Father, we thank you for your blood that was shed for us, this juice that we hold in our hands that reminds us of his blood. It reminds us as of the eternal covenant that the author of Hebrews writes about, which ultimately speaks of our security with you. While we wobble, and our faith wobbles, and our questions linger at times, we thank you that it's not about our ability, but it's about you and who you are, the object of our faith. And Father, as we take the Lord's Supper today, I pray that you would give us your heart, your eyes. Lord, help us to be burdened for those around us. We love you, Lord, and it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen.